about the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been going through that sermon series through the summertime. And this morning we're going to talk about faithfulness. But let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Now, to kind of put it in perspective, before these verses, Paul had listed the works of the flesh, and they're kind of ugly stuff. And he says, this is the stuff that the flesh is made up of. This is the way people go when they are left to their own devices. You know, when we were studying Genesis several years ago, we said that one of the themes of the book of Genesis is that man left to his own devices always degrades. He never goes up. He goes down. People left to their own devices without the help of God become worse and worse, more and more self-centered. There are people that believe that if everybody would just try hard to be good, everything would be all right. Well, we can't be good. There is none that are righteous. No, not one, the book of Romans says. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. And so we need the Holy Spirit. We need God's help to live the kind of life that brings profit and brings joy and peace and contentment and all of those good things that we desire in our life. You can't do it alone. You need the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 about what happens when we let the Holy Spirit control our lives. Here's what he says. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law. You know, Paul wants the Holy Spirit to reign in all of our lives. And so he gives this list of things that he wants us to have in our lives. And he says that these are the things that happen when the Holy Spirit is in control of your life. Eric, my clicker's not working. It's blinking at me. It's sending me bad messages. I don't know what's going on. Maybe now, okay, did I do that or did you do that? You did that, okay. Okay, you're going to have to do that all night. All day. What time is it? Where are we? Who am I? Who are you? What are all these people doing here? Our purpose at North Point is to grow, share, live, and love. That's what we want to become in Christ. And in this series that we're doing, we are going to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. None of us have arrived. None of us are all there. And what I'm encouraging you to do as we go through this series of the fruit of the Spirit is to make sure that you're kind of self-evaluating as you go through this and asking yourself the question, am I growing in love? Am I a loving person? Am I allowing the love of Christ to flow through me? Am I a person of joy? Am I fun to be around? Am I enjoyable to be around? When I come into the room, do people say, oh boy, or oh my? You know, what are you growing in? What are you weak in? What are you strong in? What are you trying to improve this morning? And so as we grow in the things of God together, we're going to talk about becoming more faithful in the things of God. What does it mean to be faithful? Well, the dictionary definition of it is to be steadfast in affection or allegiance, or firm in adherence to promises, true to the facts, a standard or a truth. It has to do with truthfulness, faithfulness, being there, consistency. All goes into that idea of faithfulness. And the Bible talks about faithfulness a lot. It has a lot to say. As a matter of fact, it links faithfulness to salvation. It links being faithful to salvation. Consistency, adherence to Christ's principles, all of those things are all part of faithfulness. Jesus said in John 8:31, he said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Now that's an interesting kind of way that Jesus puts it. He says, if you are faithful to my teachings. Now what do you need to know before you can be faithful to Christ's teachings? Well, first you need to know Christ, and then you need to know his teachings in order to be faithful to them. What do you know about Jesus Christ? What do you know about him? What is your relationship like with him? One of the things that we want to have solidly down in our hearts is that we belong to him, that we are his disciples, that we are his servants. To make that commitment One of the things I would love for everybody that's here this morning to do is to call Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior, the center of everything that they do. He's kind of the filter that everything goes through before it becomes action in our lives. And then we remain faithful to Him. And Jesus said, if you follow my teachings, you are faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4, 2, he says, now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. We are managers of the blessings that Christ has given to us, and we must be faithful to the teachings of Christ as we administer those gifts that He has given to us. Hebrews 10:39 says this, but we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Now, you know, living in West Michigan, kind of the Calvinist center of the world right here, that there are people that believe that once you're truly saved, you can never be unsaved. Well, I don't really make a big deal about arguing with people about that, but this verse tells us that it is possible to turn away from God, that there is a possibility that you can allow God to become littler and smaller in your own mind and in your own heart until finally you turn away. Now, I want to say something about that. I don't know when that happens. I don't know when that occurs. But I think you do in your life if it ever happens to you. Some of you have probably lived that kind of life where you were saved one day and you were serving God, but something happened in your life that made you angry, hurt, bitter, something like that. You turned your back on God, but God in His grace pulled you back into the fold, and now you're serving Him again. And you know that you turned your back on God at a time and it was not good. But now you're living in His grace again. Why is that? Because you're practicing faithfulness. You're faithful to Him. Faithfulness is so very important in our lives, in what God wants us to do. Now, I want you to understand something about faithfulness, what it is not. Sometimes the best way to understand something is to hold up a contrast to it so you can see what it is not. And by knowing what it's not, you can understand what it is. Did that make any sense? Okay. Well, let's look at what faithfulness is not. Faithfulness is not perfection. You know, faithfulness is not being perfect in following Christ every single day. That's none of us here are like that. None of us are perfectly following Christ every day. Paul writes about this tension that happens in the life of a believer in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Listen to this. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one that's doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. Can anybody say amen to that? You've struggled with that. You know, we're not perfect people. If you know anybody intimately, you know that they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Sometimes people think, well, you're a pastor. You must live at a higher plane than others. Talk to Sandy. She'll set you straight on that. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We all struggle with sin. Faithfulness does not depend upon perfection. None of us are perfect, and none of us can do that. However, faithfulness is the consistently pursuing perfection, persistence in going in the right direction. Now, you're not perfect, but you should pursue perfection. Right? You understand that, right? You're not perfect, but that doesn't mean that you give up and you quit and you say, oh, well, everybody sins a little. No, that's dangerous stuff. That's accommodating sin in your life. That is allowing a sin nature to grab a hold. Now, some of us, that takes place, you know, all of us have our Achilles heels, don't we? For some of us, it's anger, it's temper. We lose our cool. And we blame it on our ethnic heritage. Well, that's just the Dutch coming out in me. It's funny, every group seems to have that problem. That's just the Scottish coming out in me. That's just the German coming out in me. You know, all of that kind of stuff. You know, we all have our Achilles heels, but that doesn't mean that we accommodate that sin. We pursue perfection. We pursue living the life that Christ wants us to live, and it is that persistence in going the right direction. You know, in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, Paul writes about this too. Listen to what he says. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Paul is saying, listen, my goal is to be like Jesus. Now, I don't know how many of you have that goal here this morning, to be like Jesus. But if that's your goal, and it should be your goal, you're pursuing perfection because Jesus was perfect. And you can't say you're pursuing Christ without meaning that you're pursuing perfection. And we should pursue perfection. We should be improving every day. We should make that our goal. And then he carries on in verse 13, and he says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You cannot be judged for faithlessness until the race is over. Do you hear what I said? You cannot be judged faithless until the race is over. So if you're drawing breath here this morning, even if you're far away from God, even if you've blown it, even if you've messed up, you can still be counted faithful. How? By being faithful. By picking up and getting up, dusting yourself off, getting back in the race, running the race with pursuit of perfection. You see, Jesus offers us second chances. Third chances, fourth chances. Maybe you can understand it if I put it in the context of the great American game of baseball. Not football, baseball. The great baseball player never hits 1,000. No one ever has hit 1,000. No one has ever gotten a hit every time he's up to the plate. No one does that. As a matter of fact, an excellent baseball player is judged whether he can get a base hit only 3 or 4 times at every 10 at-bats. If he can get a base hit 3 times, every 10 times he goes to the plate, he is considered a star. He's a good player. He's in the top 10 of the league. 7 times out of 10, he fails to get a hit, but is considered above average or excellent. Can you relate to that? Do you ever feel like you're just never good enough, like you're just not making it? Well, welcome to baseball life. What gets him to that point? He's the guy who comes early to the ballpark for extra batting practice, and he stays after the game is over to hit off the tee for a little while. To get a 3 or 4 hits every 10 at-bats, he has to practice over and over. Hundreds of balls hit off the batting tee. He builds a batting cage at his home, complete with a pitching machine, so that he has time when he goes, and he just hits the ball for an hour at a time. He lifts weights. He keeps his body in check. All that to fail 7 out of 10 times. But those 3 victories are what keeps him going. He doesn't consider perfection to be the thing that he's pursuing, but he still pursues perfection. And folks, that's what I want you to understand this morning. You may fail, you may fall, you may blow it, you may mess up, but get up, keep going, pursue perfection, get better and better each time. Don't let your failures determine your destiny. Let your victories be your destiny and go forward in the name of Jesus Christ. That's faithfulness. It's not never failing. I know it's bad English, all you teachers out there. It's not never failing. It's getting up from your failures and continuing in the right direction. Pursuing perfection. Faithfulness involves some very specific things. First of all, it involves consistency. It involves knowing that I am hitting the goal over and over again. Psalm 119, verses 4 through 6 says this, "You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands." God wants us to be consistent. We need to build that consistency. That comes from just practicing over and over and over again the things that lead to consistent behavior. Folks, that's one of the reasons church attendance is so important. It builds a life of consistency inside your heart and your mind. You see, if we treated our job like we treated church, most of us would be unemployed. Because we're not consistent in it all the time. But that consistency is important. Oh, come on, am I going to go to hell if I miss church? No, you're not going to go to hell. You're just being inconsistent. And that's not healthy. That's not the way to grow stronger. Secondly, is reliability. Knowing that I will keep my word. Did you make any promises to God in your life? Yes, you have. If you're a believer this morning, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you gave Him your life. You said, here it is, take it. It's not mine anymore. It's yours. Do with it what you want. It says that we are reliable. In Psalm 119:11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, in this life, we're never going to be completely sinless, but we're going to be completely sinless one day when we get to glory. But that is not an excuse for allowing sin in your life today. Just the fact that you're a failure doesn't mean that you have to stay a failure. You keep going consistently and you build reliability into your life. Thirdly, obedience, knowing that my desire isn't as important as His will. Oh, Americans, we need to learn this lesson. Our desire is not nearly as important as God's will for your life. As a matter of fact, what I've discovered in my life is that God is continually putting me in situations where I have to choose between my desire and His will. They don't always go together. And it's that continual choice of breaking down my desires for the will of God. Now, you will discover something that as you continually grow in Christ, as you pursue that perfection, as the road gets narrower and narrower, that your desires change and become more and more like Him. But it's a never-ending path that we're going to be on. Obedience to God is part of faithfulness. And then risk. This is something we don't often think of, but risk is a huge part of faithfulness. It's knowing that if I'm too comfortable, I stop growing. If there's no risk in your life, there's no reward in your life. Because risk and reward go together. Now, in a lot of it comes in many ways. Some of us, it comes in the form of being generous. God presents a need before us. We see something that needs to be, you know, supported, a mission that needs to be supported, church supported, whatever it is. And God says, okay, I want you to take a risk. I want you to actually tithe this month. I want you to give 10% of your income to me this month and see what I will do with that. Folks, I am well aware in this economy, tithing can sound like a huge risk. None of us want to lose 10%. Some of us have already lost more than 10% in this economy of our income. And then God says He wants us to take another 10% out. Yeah, He wants you to take that risk. Because the reward that He wants to give is contingent upon the risk that you take. That's the way it works in God's kingdom. God says, I want you to talk to that person about me. I want you to tell them about my grace and my goodness. What if they laugh? What if they slap me? What if they don't like me? What if they call me names? What if they belittle me? No risk, no reward. Faithfulness requires risk. And if you're risk averse, God wants to change that in your heart. He wants that to be different. In Matthew 19:29, Jesus says this, everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. That's risk. And God wants us to be faithful enough to risk for Him. And then lastly, selflessness. We need to be selfless in our lives. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus says this, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is the one and only God, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is given is greater than these. See, when you love Jesus with all of your heart, when you love Him with all of your soul, when you love Him with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of everything that's inside of you, that leaves no more room for self. but it leaves all the room in the world to love Jesus more and more and more. See, that's what faithfulness encourages in our lives. So what do faithful people do? I'd like to suggest some steps that you can take today to begin building faithfulness into your life. Number one, practice repentance. Practice repentance. Now that may sound like it has nothing to do with faithfulness, but the Bible says that unless we repent of our sins, we cannot be forgiven. And we're carrying around a load of guilt with us constantly because we've never repented. Now, let's think about that for a minute. What does repentance mean? Repentance does not mean that you're sorry about your sins. That's like the first baby step of repentance. There has to be sorrow involved in it, but repentance is not simply being sorry for your sins. Besides, most of us are more sorry that we got caught than that we actually sinned. So what does repentance mean? Well, repentance simply means to go in the other direction. It means to change directions. That's its literal meaning. And it means that if you're going this way, you're being selfish, you're being self-promoting, all of that kind of stuff. You realize that it's wrong, you go the other way. I want to give glory to Jesus. I want to give glory to God. I want to magnify His name in my life. It means that there's a reversal of directions. It means that there's something that goes on that changes in your life. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I have come to call those who think they are righteous, but I have... Start again. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners and need to repent. See, the first step is acknowledging that you're wrong and that you need to go in another direction. You know, they say that in AA, in Teen Challenge, in all of the rehab places that are effective in what they do, the first step is to admit you have a problem. That's why in AA groups, they stand up, they introduce themselves, they say, I'm Joe, I'm an alcoholic. Because they need to confess that. They need to know that that's what the problem is. Repentance is admitting that you've got a problem and determined to go in the other direction. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but He wants everyone to repent. Repentance is a painful process. It's a blow against your pride. It says, I'm not nearly as good as I thought I was. I have failed. We're not real good at admitting that. But it is a painful process that produces hope. It produces cleansing inside of us. It brings us to the point where God can begin to deal with us. And He says, it's not my will to destroy you. So repentance isn't a destructive process. Repentance is a constructive process. It hurts. It bothers us. It's hard to do, but it's good for you. You know, look at the Bible, who the Bible calls faithful. Just think about that for a minute. Who are some of the people that the Bible calls faithful? How about David? Was David a faithful man of God? Yes. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband killed to cover it up and all of that kind of stuff. And yet, he's called faithful because he repented. Because he asked forgiveness. Look at Moses, whose temper caused him to murder a man who violated God's command. Look at Abraham, who took another woman to have a son that God had promised him. Didn't trust God enough to protect his wife on two different occasions. This guy failed over and over again, and yet God calls him faithful. Can you see yourself this morning? Can you see yourself in these men's lives? Have you disqualified yourselves from ministry, from serving God, from ever being the man and woman of God that God wants you to be? Look at these guys. What did they do that you can't do? Nothing. Just repent. Turn around. Go the other direction. You can be faithful. You can be a faithful man of God. The second thing that you need to do then is reorient your life. Once you repent, once you go in that other direction, you need to reorient your life. You need to become different. You need to be transformed. You need to have your mind changed. Stop saying, I'll always be... Insert your own failure there. I guess I'll never change. That's impossible in the kingdom of God. You know, it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Have you had your thought processes changed? I think this is the big sticking point in a lot of Christians' lives. They kind of go through the repentance process, and then God says, okay, now let me transform you. We say, oh, wait a minute. I kind of like myself the way I am. It's comfortable. I've got friends. I've got patterns in life that I'm used to. Isn't that true? You know, we've always done it this way, and God says, I want you to do it this way now. And you go, whoa, change. Don't handle that well. But that transforming power by the Holy Spirit will turn you into that faithful man or woman of God that He wants you to be. Let God transform your life. What is God speaking to you right now and saying, look, this needs to be changed in your life? What is it? Put your finger on it. Don't be afraid. Don't be reluctant to let the Holy Spirit change you. Even if you've been in the church for 50 years, don't be afraid to let the Holy Spirit change you. He wants to change your mind. He wants to change your heart. And then the third thing is to leave the past behind. Look at what it says in Philippians 3, 1 or 2. I think we read this already. But I want to reiterate that. It says, Paul is talking about becoming perfect in Christ. And he says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I think this is one of the biggest stumbling blocks that Christians run into. Is they have not let go of their past. There might be some people here this morning that you've received Christ, you've been set free, you've been forgiven, but you keep going back to the old graveyard. And you say to yourself, I could never be like that person. I could never be a Christian like that person because I have this in my past. Yes, God has forgiven me, but man, that's a big thing. And we go to God and we say, God, do you remember when I did that? And God says, no. No, I don't. All I see is blood. All I see is blood. The blood of my Son covering that sin, erasing that sin. It's not there anymore. I don't see it. I've chosen to forget it. Now will you do the same? Press forward. Be faithful. Leave the past behind. God has forgiven you. Don't pick it up and drag it around with you anymore. Don't let your view be discouraged and looking back at things that no longer exist in the sight of God. If they don't exist for God, they certainly shouldn't exist for you. You are forgiven, you're cleansed, you're made whole. And it will keep you from being faithful walking like this, looking backwards. That's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? I mean, it's like texting and driving. Don't be distracted by your past. Stay faithful to the future. God wants you to be faithful. And you can be if you give it all to Him. Let's pray.